Let us turn, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to, for a short time, to break away from 1 Corinthians. And so for a couple of midweeks, we shall look at Acts chapter 8. Let us commence at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into to every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went up everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now, we are going to just move further down to verse 26 and take up the reading at verse 26, which we read, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. Let us bow in before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word that is inspired by Thy Holy Spirit. The accounts that we read, they are true. And we pray that the teachings that we shall take from this might affect our lives and bless our souls and encourage us and challenge us and help us in our walk to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, bless us now, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening I want to take up this passage that we have read together and think about the subject of the extension of Christ's kingdom. The extension of Christ's kingdom. And I think we'll only have time to look at it in an introductory manner. Here in these verses, we read some wonderful things about God moving and using His people in incredible ways. In Acts chapter 8, we have the first extension of the preaching of the gospel after Pentecost outside of Jerusalem. As God's people took it from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then it went further and further afield. Now, this outreach occurred at a time that the church was suffering. It wasn't a great time for the church in the sense of that they didn't experience pain or they did not suffer anything. No, it was the bitterest moment of persecutions. Stephen had been, we read, brutally slain, and how there was a rally to ravage the entire church, to kill it off, as it were. It was a satanic thing. And so Satan wanted to destroy the church in its infancy. Well, that campaign of Satan and his servants failed miserably, entirely. In fact, it produced results. What they did, it produced results. And so we ought not to be so fearful when difficulties come from outside to the church. The thing that we should be more concerned about, the problems from within the church. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke and warned His apostles that there would be men would come from within them as wolves that would scatter the flock and would teach false things. And that was the most damaging thing. And so we ought to get the right perspective on things. There are many people who, in our society, Christians, who are very much concerned about various things coming into the country or affecting the churches and persecutions that come. And yet they have so little discernment about false teachings. And the spirit of the age that is coming into the church and the worldliness that is coming into the church. Instead of killing the church, the persecution emboldened the people and sent the people of God forth with unshakable confidence on a mission. They all felt to be missionaries. They spoke the word of God. They preached the gospel, evangelizing the whole world. Now that makes Acts chapter 8 for us a very important passage. In many parts of the world today, outright persecution is the lot of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have to think about this. The scripture says we are to think of those and to be concerned for those who are in bonds, as bound with them. And we ought to think about it because we live in a very comfortable situation, in the Western world especially. And oftentimes we could be, as one has put it, we sit in criminal negligence and ignorance of many, many thousands of our brothers and sisters, even millions of those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are daily living with the things that we are reading here. They see the murderings of their own children or loved ones because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about those countries like North Korea, the atheistic dictatorship of that country, where God's people are persecuted so severely and butchered at no other reason other than having a New Testament in their hands for the fact of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can multiply the examples like that. We can talk about the believers in Syria, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iran, various parts of Africa. I read about this girl who was hacked into pieces in Indonesia by the Muslims. Butchered. Why? Because she was going to church and she wouldn't go to the mosque. And so these are believers, God's people, who are persecuted. Awful crimes are done against them. And that was the case then. Insane things, foolish things were said about God's people. That they were causing trouble in the land. That they were following someone else other than Caesar. That they were subverting the Jewish religion and how they were producing their own laws against the law of God that was given to Moses and so on. And so we see similar things today. And the world's media says nothing about it, or very hardly anything about it. Very little is said about the events concerning the church that is being persecuted today. But what the media does, it will go to give detailed accounts of the immorality of people's lives and the shameful actions of people and their ungodliness and the celebrities. And people look at them, read about them, and are concerned about those things. Even there, I say, Christians are reading about such and such a person who are great rock stars or great people, celebrities, famous people of this world. And yet they study little and they do not pray for those of their brothers and sisters who are not being mentioned in the media. There are places tonight in countries such as China. There are pastors and people who are languishing in jail. Around the world, there is a brutal wave of persecution. And we see some of it. We talk about it as being soft persecution in the Western world as well, in UK and other Western societies. You see a little bit of it now and again, of the way bakers and photographers and people like that, whose businesses are being closed and bed and breakfast owners have to close up and sell up. Civil servants have to lose their jobs. And in certain countries such as Germany, Sweden, you hear from time to time Christians losing their children. The state takes their children because of the way they try to bring them up. In recent times, I read again of a family who were trying to bring up their children in the Christian way and teaching them the Word of God. We're told you cannot teach your children these things. This is brainwashing them. And so they take them and put them in foster care. And what will they do? They would brainwash them with government propaganda and all kinds of things. This is what we are seeing more and more. Friends, the tide of persecution in the West, it is rising. And we ought to be assured of that. And with all that is going on in the world, you can see something of the importance of Acts chapter 8, because in this chapter, as we were reading, what we have set before us is the vision of the church advancing as it were in the teeth of satanic opposition. And Satan is coming against, and all kinds of devices are used against the church of Jesus Christ, and powerful men are coming against Jesus Christ and His church. Yet we see His kingdom, Christ's kingdom, advancing. God uses men and uses women in His work. And despite of all the most determined opposition that the powers of hell could mount, the Lord's people continue. And we are the proof of it. They have continued. The church has not vanished out of sight. Now, ultimately, their success, the success of the church, has to be traced to the sovereignty and the sovereign power of God. If it was not for the Lord keeping His people, they would have vanished for sure. But the Lord has been the one who is behind us. He's in our midst. He goes before us. And you cannot organize these things. You cannot organize a revival. You cannot organize conversions of people. We cannot organize the conversion of a soul. This is impossible for man to really promote or to bring about revival. There are certain churches and certain religious gatherings that we see all around the country are trying to get people converted by using all kinds of means, and it becomes a religious circus. Revival, my friends, is a sovereign breath of the sovereign God, moving as God wills, according to the mighty eternal decree of God, and the outworking of it in His special providence of grace through His church. I read only this morning of a missionary speaking about these great revivals that have taken place. And this is a Baptist, American Baptist missionary saying, we have had 300 conversions this year and 25 baptisms. That sounds a little wonderful. Well, it is a wonderful thing, news to hear. But does that match with the Word of God? How can you have 300 conversions and 25 baptisms? In on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 conversions and 3,000 baptisms. And yet, it seems to be people are out for numbers to report back to their churches about these great numbers that have made some sort of profession of faith. And yet, you don't see them again. They are not heard of. They don't seem to show any desire to follow the Lord. But they say, oh, we have got these things. This is what's happening. And my friends, this is happening not just in faraway countries that missionaries go and try to report back. But there are churches all around us that try. They say, well, look at the numbers that we are getting. Look at this, look at that. But where is consistency in Christian walk? Godliness, Christ-likeness. A person who is heavenly minded, not worldly minded. The movement of God in the soul and in the church must be traced back to His grace. And yet, having emphasized that, let me say that revival will never occur without human effort. And that may sound a contradiction, but it is not. You see, it pleased God to save sinners. It still pleases God to save sinners, but what does the scripture say? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Lord Jesus Christ likened the world to a harvest field. Now, He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the only one who can make the seed to fall on the good ground. He produces the good ground because He is the only one who can prepare the heart. So He causes the seed to germinate and become fruitful in the heart of a sinner. He's the only one who can do these things, produce real fruit. If we are engrafted into the vine, we become fruitful. Salvation truly belongs to the Lord. He's the Lord of the harvest. And He takes the title, that title, to Himself. But yet He says, pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers. To send laborers. He says, pray ye that He might send laborers into the harvest field. And the other side of the equation is that the size of the harvest is limited only because our God is a God of grace and power. It is limited only by the dedication, the number, and the labors of the laborers. There is the matter of sowing and reaping. If we sow little, we cannot expect to receive much. If we sow sparingly, then we shall receive much. If you have multitudes of laborers, you have a greater harvest. Or if you have one or two, you have little harvest. And so in times of revival, what you will see is that God strengthening and raising up many, not just one or two. We read about the Whitfield and the Wesleys, and we think they were the only ones involved. But if you read, you see others amongst them who are working with them, laboring with them, praying for them, encouraging them, funding them. All of these things are happening around them. And yet we read of those great one or two great preachers. But the nation was awakened. Many preachers were raised. And so you see John Wesley sending out hundreds. And they become preachers, mighty men of God. And you read about the times of that awakening or revival, mini revival that took place in London and under Spurgeon. You see, many men raised. That's why they needed to have a pastor's college. There are those who charge those who believe in election and sovereignty of God that they don't believe in prayer or activity of man. No, that is not true. It is really those who do believe in the sovereignty of God who gather together to pray. And that is one of the marks. It's always the mark of a person who depends on God and knows that God is the one who converts. And so we gather together to pray. God has ordained men to labor for Him, to preach for Him, to witness for Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The only way that people are going to hear the gospel is through preachers, through those who will preach God's word, who will publish God's truth. And the reason I say that is because it is not necessarily preachers in the pulpit, though that is the primary means that God uses, but still they are declaring the gospel through various other means. And under Martin Luther, what was it that made Luther's preaching effective? It was the printed page. He believed that he ought to use what was in his reach to continue to publish the gospel. And he spoke about when a book is published, when one of his books are published, it's not just one Luther, it's two Luther. 100 Luthers are being distributed and preaching throughout Germany and Europe. And so that's why I say that. There's still the declaring of the gospel of God as things are distributed, as messages go forth, as we deliver the tracts, as we give out the sermon CDs and so on. This is the truth that is being distributed. And God uses such efforts. So that is quite important for us to grasp. How shall they hear? Through preachers. There is no other way. Through people who have been gifted to preach God's word, those people who are on fire for God to tell others about the Lord, to witness for Him clearly. Do you ever notice in the book of Acts when Cornelius was looking for the way of salvation? God sent an angel from heaven. Now that's a marvelous thing that we read in the scriptures in Acts 16. That how the Lord sends an angel. What did the angel do? Did the angel go to Cornelius to preach? Did the angel preach? Did the angel point out the way of salvation? What he did was, he pointed out a preacher and said, go, the preacher is that man. And go and get him. Go and get Peter to come and to preach to you, where through the hearing of it, then you shall be saved. God uses the preaching of the gospel through men to save lost sinners. And God calls us in general, as His people, to be faithful to tell others about Him. About Him of this God who is almighty to save sinners. He has ordained that. We ought to be praying that God would call out men of God to become preachers in this land. That this land would become a gospel land. Again, that sinners would know what the gospel is, even though they may be unbelieving. There was a time that people, even the unconverted, knew what the Bible was. That it was the word of God. They had reverence for it. There was a time that people knew what the message of the gospel was. And yet now, there are generations have passed. We can't talk about this generation, but the previous generation. And even the one before that, you talk to someone. I talked to a man who was 80 years old. And he said he'd never been to church except for funerals and weddings. He even did not go to church on Christmas Day or any other time at all. Even though that would have been the traditional thing to do. He didn't do that. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I've never read the Bible or any parts of it. That is astonishing. And a man who is of a past generation. And yet this is what's the reality that we are facing. So I would encourage you to follow this thought carefully. It was said of the apostles that they were men that made the world upside down, turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. The scripture says. And these were the enemies of the apostles saying that this is what they are doing. I remember reading a sermon that had these points about that text. Men who turned the world upside down. The first point was this. The world was the wrong way up. The second point was, it needs turning upside down. And the third point was, we are the men to do it. That is the spirit. This is what we find in Acts chapter 8. These people, yes, they were being persecuted, and yet you see them. And they were so inclined to do the Lord's will, as Philip was, that he would leave the most fruitful season of his ministry to go where? Into a desert. To seek out this one person. And this is amazing. And we must be praying for a move of God among God's people here. And we ought to be praying for God to move among our young men and the younger generation in our churches, the churches of this land that we associate with and we love and pray for. We should be praying for God to do such a thing in our midst. To send out many Philips. To set many on fire for God. To be willing to sacrifice everything they've got. And then we would see a world, we would see an England that would be transformed. People who are not caught up with the glitz and the glamour of this life, those who are not being seduced by Satan's hiss of this world, and men and women who see the world for what it is. Do you see what the world is? Do you see how vain it is? And we have young men and women here. Do you see that, my friends? Do you, in your life, do you see that the things that people of this world go after, they are vanity. They will come to nothing. There's sapping them of all the energy and time and their age. They're becoming older. But they have spent many hours watching things and listening to things. And yet they know very little of their Bibles. They have not witnessed to anyone. They are not growing spiritually. They still don't know the basic doctrines of our faith. They are not being useful in Christ's kingdom. They still are seen as being immature and cannot be trusted in the church. Cannot be depended upon as to be the future elders and deacons and women who will be in a position to teach the younger women and set examples before others. My friends, these are realities that we must see. I at times, when I talk to other men, normally older men than myself, men who might be getting closer to retirement. And we talk about things. And you know, one of the laments of others is that we do not have the men and the women who are younger in their years and who are totally sold out to God. That's the lament of many. It's not just some young minister who sees these things and is fired up. And I talked to one minister, and you know him. And he said, what has happened that there are these older people in our church in their 60s and 70s, and still they are going on, they want to serve the Lord, they are consistent in the things that they are doing, and yet we are having people who are stronger physically, and they are active in everything else, but when it comes to the things of God, there is very little. Well, my friends, this is not what you see in this man, Philip. This is not what you see in these God's people who were scattered. Scattered. And these are the people that you see that are turning the world upside down. And people, religious people, like Saul of Tarsus, he is the one who goes after them. He is concerned about it. They are causing people who are religious to be converted. These are people who are damaging our cause, he thought. Are you the people to do this? As that preacher put it in that sermon. May God give us such a spirit. We can see the kingdom of Christ extended, even in this century. No matter how fierce and determined Satan's opposition may be. Now think about these things. I know our time is gone, but I said that this was only to be an introduction to this thought of Christ's kingdom extending. But you see these people who were touched by God, they were fired with unquenchable zeal. No one could stop them. No, nothing could discourage them. They were not like the people who we have so often in our day and age, that anything, smallest thing can upset them, cause them to be unhappy, and then they get up and go. Or they would stop certain things. No, no, I'm not being appreciated, or this thing has happened, and that person has said this. No, no, these are people who are being persecuted. And yet they go on. Their zeal is not quenched. And that's an amazing thing, my friend. That's an amazing thing to see that. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Acts 8. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. They didn't go to try to petition their politicians to do certain things for them. I'm not saying that is wrong. But their concern was the preaching of the gospel. They were not affected by that. Their zeal for Jesus Christ did not diminish at all. Their zeal for God's people didn't diminish. You see them gathering together, forming churches in their own areas. They didn't lose heart and say, well, I've lost faith in the church, and so on. No. They knew that they are living in a world of sin. They knew that they themselves were sinners. Notice in verse 4, the word therefore. Therefore. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Because of all that has happened. That's why the Holy Spirit has put that word therefore. Because of what you see that Saul has made havoc of the church, because he's going and dragging people out of their houses. Therefore, because of that, it would be the opposite thing today. People would, instead of going to preach the gospel, they would do other things. Therefore, because of what they have experienced, they even go out to take the word of God. They went everywhere preaching the word. What had happened? What had happened to them? What had happened to others? What had happened to Stephen? He had been brutally put to death. They had to watch helplessly as they took him away. And there he had been stoned, that godly man, who was such a young man and yet had zeal for God, and he knew his Bible. He knew his Bible. How he spoke to those. He gave a whole summary of the whole Old Testament. He told them what happened from the beginning to then. Can we do that? He had his mind was full of the history of God amongst his people. The history of the church was known by him and was able to rehearse it without referring to his Bible. And yet, here was a young man who would think, why did God allow such a thing to happen? And yet God has used him. And because of this, it was that the people, because of what they had seen in Stephen and in the lives of others, it says, therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Here were people, they felt the loss. These were not hard-hearted men and women. They were brokenhearted. They had been affected. They have seen their loved ones being dragged around, even put into prison. They were not sitting and thinking about their own state and situation and become so depressed about it that they cannot serve the Lord, that others have to come and minister to them. We have situations in our society. I think to myself, when you simply have to just look at, watch the media, watch the news even, just for 5 minutes, and you see grown-up men in their 20s and 30s, they act like women. And they're so sensitive. They cannot cope with a paper cut or anything like that. They have so much makeup on, these great famous men, that you think, what is happening to this world? But this is also affecting the church. People have become so sensitive about every single thing that has happened. And what happens? They think about themselves and what has happened to them. And they forget the work of God and the cause of God. These people were so maltreated, mistreated. And yet that drove them to become preachers and teachers. So much could be said, my friends, and we have to leave it there. We will take it up the next time. But I hope you take some sense of this passage, and for this to stir you up as well, to study what did the early church go through, and yet what it became as a great band of people who transformed Europe, transformed societies. This is the work of God. This is the kingdom of Christ being extended. And we ought not to say God cannot do it again. That in our nation has become so depraved and perverted that such things cannot happen. All we have to do is to study the history of the Western world before Christianity came. And you see some of the horrific things I read just recently, how they used to, before Christianity came, the Romans used to sacrifice their children. And then their temples, under the temples, I only read it on Sunday night, that under the temples of these Romans, they found bones of children, many thousands of pieces of bones of these hundreds of children who had been slain. And so many awful acts done in such places that cannot be named. Friends, this is what it was. And then you read of what came after Christianity came into Europe. And through the same kind of people, that world was turned upside down. These things must be repeated. We have to have another reformation in every generation. We have to have another move of God in every generation. Let us pray for such days again in us, and that for the Lord to begin that work in us. Amen.